in the town where I grew up at the local TV station, there's a huge tower, which we should expect at any radio station. But at the top of this tower sits an owl, a stuffed owl. He is there 24/7, 7 days a week, all year long. And the purpose of that owl is to keep other birds from coming in and nesting around and in the radio tower. Now, this owl looks so real that if you didn't know that it was stuffed, you would think that it was real. I mean, even the birds think that the owl is real, so they don't come around. It's almost an owl, except there's no life in it. Well, there are some things in the kingdom of God that make us look like we're almost a Christian. But you can have these attributes without having any life within you. As the parables that we read this morning, in the net there were good fish and there were bad fish. Out in the field there was the wheat that grew, there were the weeds that grew among the wheat. There is something that looks like grace, but it's not grace. There is something that looks like the kingdom of God, but is not in reality a part of the kingdom of God. St. Augustine said, many with vain hope of heaven will go to hell. Meaning that there will be many people in the outward church who have a hope of going to heaven. May even have an assurance that they're in right standing with God. But their destination is hell. There is what's called a coral snake and a king snake. And the coral snake and the king snake look almost identical. And only a trained eye can tell the difference between the snake, the king snake that is beneficial to have around your house, and the coral snake, which is deadly poisonous. So it is in the kingdom of God. There are those who are like the king snake that are beneficial to the kingdom. But then there's those who look and act the same, but are yet full of poison. So how do we determine the difference? How can we see the difference between those in the kingdom of grace and those who are almost in the kingdom of grace? How do we determine the difference between a Christian and an almost Christian? Well, people think that they have grace because they have the means of grace. The means of grace are the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, prayer, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And people confuse the fact that you can have the means of grace without having grace. People think that because they go to church, because they hear the preached word, because they take part in the sacraments, that therefore grace must be in their hearts. The Holy Spirit must be doing a work in their hearts. But the means of grace does not guarantee that one has grace. In Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders had Jesus for a preacher. They had him for a teacher. But they weren't any better for it. In Judges chapter 17, Micah installs the young Levite as his priest. And then Micah declares, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest." Micah was thinking that like a rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover or a horseshoe, that the Levite was to bring him good luck. But then in the very next chapter, we see that the Danites come and they steal all of Micah's possessions. So just because he had a priest in his home did not guarantee that God was with him. So just because you were a church member, just because you have the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word, just because you sit in the pews and you hear prayers being said, that is no guarantee that grace is at work in your life. We may have the kingdom of God come close to us, but we may never enter it. We may have the sound of God's words in our ears, but we don't have the leaven of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts. We may eat from the communion table without ever communing with Christ. So just because we have the means of grace, there's no guarantee that we have grace. People think that they have the kingdom of grace set up in their hearts because they have some common works of the Holy Spirit. They may have a great knowledge of the Bible. But let me tell you something. Satan has a great knowledge of the Bible. Satan knows the Bible better than you do. He can quote Scripture much better than you can. Satan knows the Bible so well that he used Scripture to try to trip up Jesus. Of course, Jesus knew the Bible better. But still, Satan has a knowledge of the Bible. And he understands it. That's why he can use it to lead people into sin. Satan knows the Bible. The Pharisees, they knew the Scriptures. They tried to trip up Jesus as well. Cults in our day, many of them can quote Scripture to you, but they always quote Scripture out of context. They always quote Scripture in order to enhance their position instead of understanding the Scriptures in context. People think that they are in the kingdom of grace because they have some gifts of the Holy Spirit. You go back and you look in the Gospels. There is a list of all the disciples' names and some of the fantastic things that they did. They preached the gospel, the Scriptures say. They healed people with diseases and sickness. And the Scripture says that they even cast out demons. And they're listed amongst the disciples' names is Judas. For a time, the Holy Spirit so empowered Judas that he could heal the sick, that he preached the gospel, that he cast out demons. Yet Judas was without grace. He did not have the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Yet Judas was counted as one of the 12. He was counted and looked upon as being a church member. As a matter of fact, when they're sitting around the table there at the Last Supper, Jesus tells the disciples, "One of you is going to betray me." The disciples begin to ask themselves, "Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me?" You know what nobody said? "I bet it's Judas." Nobody said that. Because up to that point, every evidence that was presented would have been that Judas had grace working in his life, that the Holy Spirit was working in Judas's life. But we know how that story ends, don't we? Because Judas now is in hell, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We have many examples like that in Scripture. King Saul, the first king of Israel, in his early days as king, did many wonderful things. He led Israel to many victories in battle. He prophesied, in other words, he preached God's word. He was well respected. Everybody would have thought that this man has a work of grace in his life, that this man is full of the Holy Spirit. But then as you read the narratives and as history goes on, you see that Saul lived and died graceless. There's Demas, traveling companion of Paul. For many years, Demas was there with Paul, suffering with Paul, going through difficulties with Paul. But at the end of Paul's life, we are told that Demas has left because he loved the world. Up until that point, Paul would have thought that there is this work of grace in Demas's life until the love of the world came forward. And then not only did Paul know, but because of the written word, we all know what happened to Demas. You may be a great preacher. You may be a great elder or deacon or a Sunday school teacher. But without grace, you will spend eternity in hell. You may do some great works for the church, but without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll go to hell. There were good fish, and there were bad fish, all within the same net. And it is interesting that the only ones who could tell the difference were the angels who had to separate them. There were wheat and the tares. There were wheat and weeds, all growing in the same field. Yeah, but preacher, you know, I've got a great conviction of sin. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be working in my life. Do you know that the Scriptures tell us, the Apostle James writes for us and says that Satan and the hordes of demons, they all have great convictions of sin. Every one of them. And they know it and they understand it so well that they tremble at the thought of God. Great convictions. Great convictions of sin. Yet no grace at work. Pharaoh He had kept the Israelites in bondage. And finally, because of great convictions, he let them go. Yet there was no grace at work in Pharaoh's life. Judas, because he had betrayed innocent blood, had a great conviction of sin, he went out and killed himself. Esau, because he had not obeyed his father, had a great conviction of sin, yet there was a love of the world in his heart. The tears that these people shed did not spring out of love to Christ, but they were forced on them by their afflictions. Because Esau didn't get the birthright, he cried and cried and cried. But it was not tears of repentance. It was simply tears because he had lost the financial blessing that was coming with the birthright. They had tears, yes, but they were tears that taught them to be deceived as to their spiritual condition. Tears that taught them and deceived them that they were in the kingdom of God when they were really not. I noticed recently that Planned Parenthood has now come out and spoken against their founder, Margaret Sanger. She was a racist. The reason that Planned Parenthood began was to eradicate black people from the United States. To kill them. Kill them while they're still in the womb. Kill them while they're babies. Get rid of them. And so Planned Parenthood has now come out and they are disavowing their founder, their leader, Margaret Sanger. Well, that's a good thing. The problem is they haven't stopped the practice. They haven't stopped the practice of killing babies, murdering babies, even in the womb. Oh, yeah. They may say that this is wrong. But if they continue to do it, it is a sign that there is no grace at work in their lives. People may show signs of reformation. So surely, if there is a sign of reformation, if they are becoming moral people, oh, that must be a sign of grace at work. But you know, a person can leave their sin out of fear of hell or because their sin brings shame or punishment to them. Lot's wife. Her husband was a believer in Yahweh. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. Lot's wife was delivered from the fire and brimstone that was going to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But as she fled, she turned and looked back, which indicated a love for Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why the Lord, right there, took her life. She was changed to a pillar of salt, the scriptures say. She looked back because she was going to miss living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, sometimes we may stop sin. We may stop a practice of sin. But we keep looking back to it, wishing, oh, I wish I could go and do this again, or go and say this again. You may leave your sin because you are now a respectable person in the eyes of the church or a community. And so therefore, you don't do those things anymore. But you left the sin and exchanged it for your pride and self-righteousness. The Pharisees, they gave up living in public sin. But they exchanged it for the sins of pride and self-righteousness. And the scriptures say that they were worse off at the end than what they were at the beginning. Jesus tells the story that a demon leaves an individual. Individual cleans their life up. They're no longer doing these things. So the demon leaves. But then the demon comes back because the house is empty, because the Holy Spirit is not there. The demon comes back and brings seven more demons with him so that in the end the person is worse off than what they were in the beginning. And of course, Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees. They give up living in public sin only to adopt the sins of pride, self-righteousness, idolatry, self-worship. And so they become worse than what they were in the beginning. If there are so many ways that we can be deceived and tricked into thinking that the kingdom of God has come upon us when it really has not, what must we do? How can we be sure that there is a work of grace in our life? Scriptures make it very clear. That the one thing that the Holy Spirit does in working grace in our life is to change our affection. That we begin to love God for who He is. We begin to love Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our God, the only God, is a God of love. And He produces love within us. Scriptures tell us that if you love, remember that you love because He first loved us. It is His love that changes us in order that we would love. We would even love those who hurt us and persecute us, just as Jesus did. There was a time in your life when you were the enemy of God. You were fighting against God. But the Spirit of love was sent upon you. You didn't want it. You didn't seek for it. You weren't working for it. You hated it. But love overwhelmed you. The Holy Spirit overwhelmed you with the love of God. Changed your heart that you may begin to love Christ, that you may begin to enjoy the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. People in hell will glorify God forever and ever. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will do it in heaven and they will do it in hell. But only those who have been drenched in the grace of God will glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Satan bows the knee to Christ, but he does not enjoy Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is that we bow the knee to Christ and then we love Him. We love Him. We love Him. We enjoy Him. Oh, my friend, listen to the psalmist. Whom have I in heaven but You? And earth has nothing I desire besides You. That are the words of someone who is in the kingdom of grace, who has grace working in their life. All they want is Jesus Christ. Judas, he had a lot of workings of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but he loved those silver coins, didn't he? But for those who will not be satisfied except with finding the great pearl of price, Jesus Christ Himself, that is the sign that grace is upon you. That is the sign that you are in the kingdom of grace and that there is this wonderful working of this regeneration that has worked in your life, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. As the psalmist said from our responsive reading this morning, I am in a dry and weary land, and I thirst for God. He's speaking about a spiritual condition. He thirsts for God. He thirsts for Christ, and nothing will satisfy him except Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, don't be an almost Christian. Don't be like the owl in my hometown that looks real, looks so real that it could fool others. Don't be an almost Christian. One who looks and acts like a Christian, even to the point of fooling others. But yet, in their hearts, they love sin. They are not a part of the kingdom of grace. Flee from that. Do as Christ has told us to do. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. It's coming later, yes. It's now, but not yet. But it's now. The kingdom of grace is now. Seek Christ with all your heart. Turn away from all the idols in your life and seek Christ only. Love Him. Do not put anything before Him. Keep Him as the great treasure that you have found, and now you will give up everything in your life to have Him. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that You have poured out upon us. The grace, heavenly Father, that draws us to You, to love You, to obey You. The grace that has changed us and made us into new creations by the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us forsake sin. Give us grace to repent. Give us grace to forsake sin. Give us grace to seek Christ above all things. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's close our worship this morning.